Isaiah chapter 53.
I mentioned a few minutes ago about listening to Christmas songs and singing Christmas songs. And, it really is kind of amazing to me that Christmas carols continue to be, even allowed in public in our culture today. Because many of them contain some very rich and very deep theological truth. And I know that it is trending away from the traditional carols and more toward the pop Christmas music and out in public and everything. But, it's still a blessing to me to be in a store like Walmart or something and hear Away in a Manger or songs like that, because it is kind of an echo of our Christian heritage and a reminder that God has not been totally erased from our culture. Christmas time, along with the music, also features the decorations. How many of you have already decorated your house for Christmas? All right, how many of you are probably going to get around to it eventually? Okay. I'm not going to ask who doesn't decorate because I don't want a hymnal thrown at you, okay, by somebody else. We decorated our house for Christmas yesterday, and I don't feel like we go overboard with it. Some may disagree. I think we are pretty modest. We do some lights. We do a tree. We do other decorations around the house. And to each their own, some people do more or less or none at all. And that's really neither here nor there, except it's just one of those things that people do at Christmas time is to decorate. And along with the music and the decorations, there's just that sense of festivity, that happiness of the season. And that's what Christmas time for a lot of people is generally associated with, and that is extra happiness at this time. I mean, you stop and you think about the popular Christmas songs that indicate that. I mean, we sing Joy to the World, and rightly so. How about We Wish You a Merry Christmas? That's a popular one. Not a Christmas carol, but Have a Holly Jolly Christmas, right? Even Jingle Bells reminds us that the Christmas season is supposed to be filled with joy and extra happiness. And truthfully, thinking about and celebrating the birth of our Savior should cause us to rejoice. It ought to bring us peace and comfort in our hearts. But all the emphasis that's put on happiness at Christmas time can accentuate another truth, that for many, the happiness of the season is mixed with an intense grief. For those who've experienced significant losses, the sorrow felt over the loss can overwhelm the feelings of merriment. Whether it's the loss of a loved one to death, or the loss of a relationship through strife, or the loss of security through upheaval, the grief does not vanish when the Christmas decor comes out. For some, 'tis the season to be jolly. But for many, many others, it is a season mixed with sorrow. This can lead a person to feel very severe guilt because they're not in the Christmas spirit. But it's not a sin to be sad or to grieve. Look with me in our text here, Isaiah 53. I want to begin by reading verses 3 and 4. These are verses of Scripture in the Old Testament that were a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And Christmas being the time we celebrate the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, these verses are about Jesus and what He would do for us. Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Grief by itself is not wrong. In fact, the right kind of grief is a good thing. And God knows the grief that you feel in your seasons of sorrow, and He invites you to come to Him with your grief. He does not promise you that He will numb the pain. He does not promise you that you will not be sad anymore. But rather, He offers you something far better. He offers you the grace to walk with Him through the suffering, through the sadness, and see that your sorrow, in the end, will turn to eternal joy. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help me this morning to communicate Your Word faithfully, and that the Holy Spirit would take the truth of it and impress it on our hearts. Lord, there is absolutely no power in anything that I say. All of the power is in You and in Your Word. And I just humbly plead that Your power would be demonstrated in our hearts by giving us comfort, by giving us joy, by giving us grace to walk with You through our grief. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is designed not to get you down, but quite the opposite. To encourage you and to help you as we think about the topic of grief at a time like this. First of all, let's define our term. What is grief? You know, when we think about grief, it's a word that we use and we hear so much that we just kind of automatically associate it with certain things, but don't necessarily stop and think about what it really is. So sometimes it's useful for us to do that. And also, as we work through what the Bible says about grief today, we need to be kind of on the same page and tracking together. So let me give you a very simple definition of grief to kind of help us get our bearings here. Grief is this. It is the sadness we feel over the loss of something. Grief is the sadness that we feel over the loss of something. I know that's a very simple definition, and grief is a very complex topic. But I think that's a good starting point for us to begin to get a grasp on what grief is and what God has to say about our grief. Now, we talk about the loss of something. The loss can be something real that you lose, something tangible, or it could be something that is not tangible, but more a perceived loss, something that's immaterial. So it can be material or immaterial. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. And often, it is a tangled web of all of these things put together. Grief is one of those things that it's just complicated. Because it involves so much of our being, it involves so much of our life, that to try and separate it out into all of its little individual parts and put them in neat little boxes is just a vain effort. We can't do it. It's a loss, though. It's the sadness that you feel over the loss of something. Here are some of the common losses that would cause us to grieve. There is the loss of a friend or a family member because of death. Everyone in here has had their life touched by this kind of grief in some way or another. You've had a family member, you've had a friend, you've had someone close to you that has died. And because of that death, you have experienced sadness through that loss. Depending on how close that person was to you, the feeling of sadness may have been greater or lesser, but it was still there. And grief is not illegitimate just because it's not severe enough in some people's opinion. No, your grief is real, regardless of how others may view it. Another common cause, cause of grief is the loss of a relationship. Sometimes there's a fraction between people and there's a split there because of a falling out, or maybe one party has sinned against the other in a way that has damaged the relationship so that it will never be the same again. Even though there might be forgiveness and even though there might be reconciliation, it can never go back to what it was before. And so there's been a loss there. And that loss of that relationship causes grief. And that's real grief. Another example of grief that we might experience is the loss of security through trauma. Something traumatic happens to you, and this could be any kind of thing. And it has created in you a tension, a temptation to fear, whereas before your life may have been more characteristically calm and with the feelings of safety. Now everything just feels on edge and you're unsure and you've lost that sense of security because of trauma. Or another way that this could happen, if you had a major financial hit, maybe like losing a job or something like that, and now there's so many questions about the future, and are we going to be able to make it and afford this and that, and there's this kind of just this general sense of uncertainty, whereas there had previously been certainty, and you've lost that, and there's a sadness, there's a grief that goes along with it. Or sometimes your loss is something that you can't measure, you can't weigh, you can't define. Sometimes your loss is when you lose something like a dream that you were hoping for, plans that you had for the future, things that you wanted to do, but something changed in your life. There was some circumstance beyond your control that altered those plans, that altered those dreams, and now what you had looked forward to, you can no longer look forward to that. You've lost it, and it's causing sorrow and sadness. Now, these are just some examples of the kinds of grief that we can experience. And as I look out here today, there is not a person in this room who has not been touched by grief in one way or another. And as we approach Christmas time and the holiday season, we call it, these feelings of grief can sometimes come out of nowhere and overwhelm the spirit of the season, as some people would call it. Because it's obviously during this time that we have a lot of memories associated with different things of family get-togethers and seasons in the past. And there's some things that are associated with this time of year that when you're now at a point where those memories, though they're happy memories, you know they're never going to happen again because there's been a loss there. It can make the feeling of grief even worse. And grief and sorrow then are as numerous and as different as the people who experience them. And I want you to know this morning to begin with that God understands the griefs that we experience. Notice here in our text that we began with, I want to draw your attention to, it's something very simple, it's very basic in the grammar of here, but the implications are huge. Look at verse 3. Speaking of, again of Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of, what's that next word? Say it again. Sorrows. Sorrows. Plural. Look at verse number 4. Follow along with me here. Surely he hath borne our what? And carried our. You see that three times God uses a plural to characterize the sadness that we feel over loss, sorrows, and griefs. You see, it's not just one sorrow. It's not just one grief that we have. It is a multitude that we experience throughout our lives. That's just a fact. May not be a fact we like to dwell on or even to acknowledge, but it exists. that we live in a world that is a world full of griefs and sorrows. Job said, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Thank you, Job. That was so encouraging. You know what he was saying there? You know what he was doing? He was acknowledging the truth of existing in our world. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of sorrows. There's a lot of griefs. And God knows that. God understands that. But I want you to see with me next, not only does God understand and does God know our griefs, I want you to see from Scripture that God Himself grieves. God Himself grieves. In fact, the very first mention of grief in the Bible is God grieving. And as you go through the pages of Scripture, we find instances where every member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all grieve. So turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and look at verse number 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." This is the first instance of grief in the Scriptures. And who is the one grieving? Who is the one experiencing sadness over loss? It's God the Father. It's God Himself grieving. As He looked down at earth and He saw the wickedness of man and how that His thoughts were only evil continually, it made God sad. He sorrowed because His beautiful creation that was previously perfect, that at the end of each day of creation, He stepped back and said, "It is good, it is good, it is very good." That's been lost. And God was grieved. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 4, in verse number 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit experiences grief. And we are commanded not to grieve Him. And then we have God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Mark. Let's go to chapter 14. As you're turning there, let me just read one verse from Mark chapter 3, verse 5. "And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto them, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Jesus grieved. This particular occasion, it was the stubbornness and the obstinacy of the hearts of those that were near him, their refusal to believe and listen to the truth. And as we read at the beginning here in Isaiah 53, Jesus is characterized as a man of sorrows and grief. And we could look for all through His earthly ministry and see examples of that. But I think probably the climax of Jesus' grief that He experienced occurred the night before He was crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14, verse 33, it says, "He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And He saith unto him, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. This is the most intense scene of grief that the world has ever seen. Because it is God the Son grieving the sin of the world, knowing that he was going to become sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Exceeding sorrowful even unto death is how it describes the weight that Jesus was feeling at this moment. In other places, it tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This was a time of such intense agony that none of us in our life will ever even approach to this level of grief that Jesus experienced. Because he knew everything that lay ahead, including the fact that he would be hanging on the cross and have to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, not only does God understand your grief, God himself grieves. So it's not just what we would call a head knowledge. It's not just what we would call an intellectual understanding. God has experienced grief. Honestly, my puny little brain has a hard time processing that, okay? Because we're talking about the infinite creator God of the universe, who knows everything from beginning to end. How can he feel grief? I don't have to know how to believe that it's true, because the Bible says so. You may be wondering, does that really count? Let me put it to you this way. The grief that God feels is even more real than your grief. Your grief does not compare to the grief that God feels. That's not to make your grief any less. It's just to explain the reality of God's grief and to kind of put it in perspective for us. God grieves. So, what does this teach us about grief? Several things, and I would encourage you maybe jot these things down to think about. First of all, it teaches us that all grief is a result of sin and its effects. All grief is a result of sin and its effects. Now, I'm not saying that if you're grieving, it's because you sinned. That's not what I'm saying. Not all grief that you feel is a direct result of something that you did wrong. What I'm saying is that all grief, all sadness over loss, is a result of sin and its effects. If there were no sin, there would be no grief. And here's where I want to kind of help you maybe break out of a rut of thinking here. Because some people have had the idea, well, I'm a Christian, so I shouldn't be sad. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Right? That's kind of not been expressly stated to us, but maybe heavily implied, that if I'm a Christian, I should never be sad. I want to make a proposition to you that may sound counterintuitive, but I want you to stick with me. Think through this. If you're a Christian, in some ways, your grief and your sadness should be deeper than the grief and the sadness of the world. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you understand better that this is not how God created it to be. You understand better just how broken this world is. And so with that deeper understanding, sometimes comes a deeper grief. That knowledge that this is not right. This is not how it's supposed to be. And so you experience a different and a deeper grief than the world experiences. But I don't want to leave you there, because I want to also give you the other side of that coin, which is you also have another thing that the world does not have, and that is hope in God. So while on the one hand it's a deeper sense of grief, on the other hand it's a greater sense of hope. Yes, you understand the problem and the pain better, but you also, because of that, understand the solution better. And I point this out to you to help you. Because if, like me, you've gone through seasons of grief and you've almost felt guilty for being sad. Like, this is wrong. I shouldn't be this sad. If God is grieved by sin and its effects, then we should be grieved by sin and its effects. And that's what all grief is, a result of sin. And that kind of leads us to this next point. What does it teach us about grief? Number two, that it's not a sin to be sad, because God grieved too. There are seasons where you will be grieved, and that is more than okay. Because there ought to be things that grieve you. To say it another way, if you're not grieved by sin and its effects, then you are spiritually numb. We have mistaken peace for numbness. And while seeking for peace, what we've actually been looking for is to not feel pain, right? We want a spiritual anesthetic, something that's going to dull the ache. That's not peace. That's not biblical peace. There ought to be things that grieve us. There ought to be things that cause us to ache spiritually, namely sin and its effects. That's why James says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You can't be comforted if you're not uncomfortable to begin with. See, the thing is that we need to be grieved by the right things and in the right way. But it's not a sin to be sad. What does this teach us about grief? First, that all grief is a result of sin and its effects. Second, it's not a sin to be sad since God is grieved too. Number three, it teaches us not to ignore grief or try to bury it. Did God bury His grief? Did God ignore His grief? Is that how God handled it? Did He just shut down and wall off? Go inside his shell? Or did he just put a happy face on and pretend like everything was okay? Is that how God handled grief? The answer is no. So don't try to hide it or bury it. That's not a biblical way to handle it. It's not a biblical way to work through your grief. It's not comfortable to grieve. I understand. God understands. But it is good for us to experience grief biblically. That's why Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Don't bury it. Don't try to hide it. Don't ignore it. Number four, what does this teach us about grief? It teaches us that we need to go to God with our grief. We need to go to God with our grief. Maybe sometimes you've had the mistaken idea that you need to get over your grief and then come to God. It's not going to work. Because the longer you try to get over your grief without God, the more you're just going to continue to spiral downward in your grief. No, come to God with your grief. Why? Because He understands it perfectly. He even understands it better than you do. And listen, if you've ever been through a time of intense grief, you know that it's a confusing time. Because you have all these conflicting emotions going on. On the one hand, you think this, and the other hand, you think that. One time you feel this, at another time you feel that. You might be going along, everything perfectly fine, and then all of a sudden, nowhere, bam, sadness hits you, and you're like, what just happened to me? And there is so much about grief that we ourselves don't understand, but God understands it perfectly. Come to God with your grief. He understands it even better than you do. You say, but I don't even know how to tell God how I feel. Guess what? God is not dependent on you to tell Him how you feel. God already knows how you feel, even when you can't express it and explain it. Romans 8 gives us that wonderful promise that when we don't even have words to express ourselves to God, the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. Come to God with your grief. He invites you to come to Him with your grief, to share it with Him in prayer, to trust Him for the grace to grieve. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You've probably heard these verses of Scripture a time or two. But verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." All right, grief falls into that category of infirmity, a weakness that is caused by sin, sorrow over the loss in our lives. Jesus, our great high priest, has been touched by that. He knows what it's like. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, verse 16 says, let us therefore, based on the fact that we have Jesus representing us to the Father as our high priest, making intercession for us, we can come before the throne of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Time of grief is a time of need. Where are you going to get that grace you need? From God. Come to God with your grief. 1 Peter 5, 7, a wonderful verse of Scripture says, casting all your care upon Him, knowing that He careth for you. What does this teach us about grief? All grief is a result of sin and its effects. It's not a sin to be sad, since God is grieved too. Don't ignore grief or try to bury it. Go to God with your grief. And I want to say number 5. This teaches us that grief and joy can coexist. Grief and joy can coexist. They are not mutually exclusive. Some would have you believe that joy is some kind of an emotional and spiritual anesthetic, and that if you only had enough joy, you would never feel grief. Do you believe that Jesus was lacking in joy, and that's why He was sad in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you believe that He just didn't have His joy tank full, and that's why He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts? No, Jesus was perfectly joyful. Always. And yet, there were times, we know that it's expressed clearly in Scripture, that He grieved. God has perfect joy while simultaneously being grieved. That means that you can grieve joyfully. So that does not make sense. I know it doesn't. And that is what proves to me that I need to change my thinking about these things. That there's something about this that I'm missing. It's because so often we associate grief and joy with the feelings and the expressions. Right? I feel this way, and so I say this, and that's what determines these things. But actually, these are much deeper. These are heart-level acknowledgments of the truth. It's something that you accept by faith. And being able to grieve with joy, that is to still be joyful even while you're experiencing and grieving, is something that a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ can do. There are many reasons that we can still be joyful even in grief, but among them is this fact that your grief is temporary. But your joy will be eternal. Boy, that's something to grieve joyfully about. To realize that the sorrow I feel over the loss of something is only temporary, but the joy that I get from the Lord is permanent, it is eternal. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." You ever read a passage and you're just like, wait a second. That's a contradiction. Rejoice because you're suffering? We don't usually do that. But Peter goes on to explain why and how we can do that. "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." What Peter does is he takes these believers who many of them were being persecuted for the faith, some of them physically beaten and imprisoned probably, and he says, "I know you're suffering right now, but rejoice in that suffering because there's coming a day in the future where all of your suffering is going to be replaced with exceeding joy. A joy that is overflowing, a joy that is abundant, a joy that is eternal." Let's look at one more passage. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Let's be reminded of what is eternity really going to be like. All we know right now and all we can reference is our earthly experience that's tainted by sin, that there's sorrow, there's sadness, there's grief. We can't even imagine what it would be like to exist in a place where there is none of that. And to exist there for eternity, for time without end. We can't even imagine that. So God describes it for us. In Revelation 21, in verse number 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He, God, will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That is what makes heaven, heaven. The fact that God will be with us and we will be His people and He will be our God for all of eternity. And notice what God will do for us in verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. For there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write these words, for these words are faithful and true. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." That is what awaits us. An eternal joy, a time yet in the future which all of our tears will be wiped away and there will be no more sorrow and there will be no more pain. All of that will be gone. And though we experience grief now, we can grieve joyfully because we know that the grief is temporary, but the joy is eternal. I guess what I really want to impress upon you today is that you need not feel guilty if Christmas time is a season mixed with different emotions for you. You felt the effects of sin, and it grieves you. But don't give in to despair either, because the God who feels your grief is the God who bore your grief on the cross to take away your sin. See, Isaiah 53 goes on to say, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him," that is Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." That is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took our sorrows. He took our griefs. He took our iniquity. I like that word iniquity. It means something that's out of balance. Something that's not like it should be. And is grief not the expression of how we experience that imbalance in creation that has, that came because of sin? Whereas God created everything perfect, sin's messed it all up, and now there's pain, now there's sorrow, now there's misery, now there's death. We feel that iniquity, the imbalance. Guess what? Jesus bore that on the cross. He took all of that to the cross with Him, that He might die for our sins so that we could be saved. So that in this life, we could have hope. And so that in eternity, we could have eternal life. The gospel is the answer to grief. And by that, I don't mean it removes it immediately. By that, I mean the gospel explains our grief. It gives us the ability to process it properly, and ultimately, it will deliver us from it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does that for us. I wonder, perhaps as I have been speaking to you today from the scriptures about grief, that there's some particular area of grief in your life that the Lord has been bringing to your mind. And this time of year, it makes it worse because you feel that loss. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, a spouse, a child, a friend, a family member. Maybe it was a relationship that you've lost and it'll never be the same, and you feel that very deeply. Or maybe you've, for whatever reason, you've lost that sense of certainty and security, and there's just this uneasiness and sadness and sorrow that comes with it. But there's some grief that's come to your mind today. Can I encourage you right now? Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Take it to God. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for that grief. I'm not saying that God will take all the sadness away and it'll be, you know, you'll never feel it again. No, that's not what I'm saying. But God will give you the grace to grieve joyfully if you'll come to Him with it. Our Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing it is for us to know that You understand our grief, not just intellectually, but because You've experienced it. And You've done it on a deeper and an infinite level that we will never even comprehend. But that truth encourages us that as we are grieving, we can come to You. And You will help us make sense of things. You will give us the grace to rejoice through the grief. You will help us to understand that the grief is only temporary, but the joy is forever. And all because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, I don't feel like I've done justice to this subject today, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and use it to help somebody, to convict a heart, to comfort one who is in pain, and to challenge us all to grow to be more like Christ. I pray this all in Jesus' name.